Well, greetings, brethren, and happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. There's a column by Irma Bombeck that tells of God and the act of creating mothers. She says that on the day God created mothers, he had already worked a long time, and an angel said to him, "Lord, you sure are spending a lot of time on this one." The Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She is supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She is to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to have a lap that will disappear when she stands up. She's to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers, and she's supposed to have 6 pairs of hands." "6 pairs of hands," said the angel, "that's impossible." "It's not the 6 pairs of hands that bothers me," said the Lord. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She is supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors so that whenever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows what they're doing in there. She has another pair in the back of her head to see all the things she is not supposed to see but must see. And then she has 1 pair right in front that can look at a child that just goofed and communicate love and understanding without saying a word." "That's too much," said the angel. "You can't put that much together in one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your creating tomorrow?" "No, I can't," said the Lord. "I'm close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she is sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised at how much this mother can do." "Can she think?" asked the angel. "Not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason and compromise and persuade." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "This one has a leak," he said. "I told you you couldn't put that much in one model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "What's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy, for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, for pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Oh, but I didn't put it there." Okay, so Mother's Day. My mother, before she was married, had 3 theories on child rearing. And now she has 3 children and no theories. And someone asked her the question, "If you had to do it all over again, would you have children?" And she answered, "Maybe, but not the same ones." That's not really true. That's just, I just saw that written somewhere and I put my mom in it. So, one mother wrote this poem: "Some may climb Mount Everest in search of thrills galore, but I scale peaks that rival it just past the laundry door. Slopes of socks and underwear, sheer cliffs of shirts and pants. Oh yes, I live in mortal fear of laundry avalanche." Well, if you had to leave your one and only child with a woman to raise, and you knew that you wouldn't be there, you would want the perfect mother, wouldn't you? Who would she be? Who is the perfect mother? You wouldn't want to let your child be with just anyone. Let's look at the characteristics of the woman God chose to raise his son. And we don't hear a lot of sermons in our tradition about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Partially that may be a reaction or maybe even an overreaction to Catholicism, where she is elevated to deity and she's prayed to, and there's too much adoration and focus on Mary, which is not a healthy thing. But I think it's also unhealthy to kind of look at a character in the Bible and say, "Oh, that's Catholic," and jump past it, not even pay attention or draw a lesson. Here, this is the human being that God the Father in heaven chose to be the mother of his son. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll read this narrative when she found out that this was going to be God's plan. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. "Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, you think about this story. I mean, it is really a remarkable thing for her to hear. I mean, can you imagine the dismay on her part when this was announced to her? And first of all, I mean, what does it look like to be approached by an angel? Well, I don't know if this angel had a radiance or if the angel looked like pretty much like a man, but the angel came and said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And she was troubled at his saying, and she wondered, what on earth is this? What did I walk into? This is not something you wake up in the morning expecting to happen. I mean, this is something that will put an exclamation bolt up your spine and turn the light on in your brain and make your spine tingle. And it's like, is this really happening? It almost seems like it would be dreamlike. But yes, it was happening. And she was trying to take it all in. It was a lot for her to process. And so he told her all this. And she had to, first of all, she was a virgin. And she had this logical question and a reasonable question. And it wasn't like she was trying to get out of it. It's not quite like Moses. When God told him to do something, he came up with excuses and said, why can't we do it some other way? And let me have a helper. And, I don't want to do... Basically, he backed into what he was supposed to do. Here, Mary had some... It was puzzling to her. It was completely unexpected and something that was not readily understandable or, that you're able to process something like this. How often does something like this happen? And her questions weren't trying to get out of it. It was trying to understand it, to gain perspective. And it was explained to her. And what was her response? She said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. This, I accept this. Let this happen. Just what you say. I am your servant." And the angel departed. So it really is a dramatic. I mean, if you could experience what she experienced, if you could be in the room when the angel departed, and then it goes on to, her visit with her sister and the babies, the baby leapt in the womb, and you remember Zacharias and his story. These are all very life-changing, dramatic events. And something about Mary, God looked down through all the rooftops on the planet and decided that this was the person. Maybe he prepared her for that in a special way. Maybe he gave her a special spiritual blessing, knowing that she would be the mother of the Lord. But we don't know all of that. We just know what it says about the favor that she had found in the eyes of God. Twice Gabriel told her that she was highly favored by God. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Verse 46 here, we'll see something about good foundation. And I think it's good for all the women, all the mothers, well, for everybody, but especially with tomorrow being Mother's Day, to think about what kind of a building we are, what kind of a foundation is built, what kind of a legacy is in place for the fruit of your womb. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. This is what he is like. Somebody who hears the sayings and not just has them spoken in their range, but I'm thinking this has to do with an anticipation and a craving for it and a leaning forward and listening with a desire of taking it in and appropriating it into their very character. But verse 48 says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Motherhood is such an important relationship, and almost call it an institution, or the dynamics of motherhood are in God's scheme of things, very, very, very important. How a person uses that responsibility, that trust, in the long run is probably one of the most important things on this planet. Mothers and the influence that they have on future adults, future leaders of society, future pastors, future engineers, or future criminals who sit in a jail cell, for 30 years for doing something that maybe wouldn't have happened if their mother had been on the scene. There are things that end up causing dysfunction in adults. Seeds are sown in childhood, and if you have a mother who is nurturing, and especially a mother who is a God-fearing person, and a good example. We heard a sermon this morning about the Proverbs 31 woman. If you've got a mother like I've been blessed to have, you can't begin to imagine what it would be like not to have that. It just seems like natural, like it ought to be, and it should be, that's the way it ought to be. I feel for people that don't have that and have to navigate their way through life trying to get that. How do you get the mooring that you have and the comfortable feeling about yourself and God and your place in the world and all of that if it comes through a mother, a mother's love and a mother's guidance? Not that fathers don't count either, but there's something about the nurturing of a mother and the time spent, primarily the mother is the one, especially in the early years, who spends time forming a person's identity in the formative years. And if you don't have that from your mother, and you later on recognize what you missed, and you got to kind of rebuild that somehow, how do you go about doing that? I mean, if you've got a good mother, it's a really tremendous blessing to not take for granted and to appreciate and maybe communicate your appreciation at a time of the year like this. Well, Mary had a solid foundation. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. This is after the exchange between her and Elizabeth. I won't read it, but I'm almost tempted to read that passage. It's a beautiful passage. You imagine these women, you know, exchanging their stories and so, and all. But Mary said, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." It's all dawning on her, and she's recognizing the significance of what the angel Gabriel told her. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And then it says, Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and then returned to her house. But this shows, this is not a prayer that she just took verbatim out of an Old Testament passage, but it's actually a sophisticated amalgamation of many themes that would have been in what to her was the Scripture, demonstrating a knowledge of the Scripture. And she was able to articulate this in the form of praise to God. It revealed a dynamic personal relationship with her Maker and personal knowledge of the Word of God as it was presented to her in her time. It was Scripture to her. She didn't have Paul's writings or, you know, the breadth of Scripture that we have, but she had the original revelation of God, which we call old. You could also call it the First Testament. She had God's revelation of himself internalized, memorized to an extent that she could draw on it and recite it back as her own in direct application to something that was happening right on the spot. Now, that's an important thing for anybody to be able to do. It's a real good thing for a woman who is a mother to be able to do, to be able to respond to a situation that's happening right now with praise to God, connection with God, drawing on his word, and saying it in such a beautiful way like that. And if we can encourage our mothers, you know, to look at Mary and recognize what about this woman God found favor in, we don't see a whole lot about her, do we? There's not a whole lot about Mary's life. There's not stories of what she did before this that God was impressed with her. But the first thing that we really see from Mary, I mean, this, we don't see much before this, right? Where we can get a window into Mary. Look at what she said. Look at what her response was. Look at her readiness. I accept this. I'm a little bit overwhelmed, but yes, I'm your maidservant. And here we go. I'll do whatever you ask. What a tremendous attitude. It makes some of the men heroes in Scripture look a little weak in comparison. I mean, she was ready. And she was unwavering in her love and devotion all the way through the life of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Well, there was that. Let's go a little further. Where is the passage that Simeon spoke? Do you remember Simeon? Do you remember the old man who spoke after the birth of Jesus Christ? That's in Luke.
Luke's,
yeah.
Okay.
Okay, I'm going to read this passage in verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this is something he was looking forward to with anticipation. And then he could die. It's like, I'm waiting for this, and I want to, this will be the consummation of my life if I can see this. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ, or the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Can you imagine? Because she'd already heard from this angel, and now this time passed, and she knew that she was a virgin and that she conceived, and now she brought forth this baby. She knew it was a miracle. And now it's all the excitement wasn't over yet. Here this guy comes out of the woodwork, and he announces this thing to her, and he wasn't done yet in what he said. But they were already marveling. I mean, it was already just wonderful and amazing and beyond anything scripted they could possibly think of to write if they were going to write something to make them feel significant and their life worthwhile. Then Simeon blessed them, and then he turned to Mary and said to the mother of the infant, who all these things had already been said about, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, that has a little bit of an edge to it, doesn't it? It's like this person, right now he's a little baby. He was born in the manger or the barn or, you know, whatever the setting was that he was born in. And all of this stuff Mary knew, and she was amazed by it. She pondered it. And when her cousin's husband was told this sort of thing, he couldn't believe it. And he ended up being mute for the duration of the pregnancy. And then he ended up being able to speak again and immediately started praising God. I mean, this is all very high energy, emotional, powerful stuff that's going on. And when this guy, Simeon, said what he said, these words, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Talk about pondering. Talk about marveling. Talk about having a lot to dwell on and process and think back on and remember and try to understand what the application is and what's going to happen. Can you imagine? She's holding this little baby and this old wise man who had something to see and something to say so that he could die holds this baby and says what he says and looks at Mary and tells her those words. I mean, talk about profound. Talk about impact. Well, mothers, have your children ever been the occasion for your heart to be pierced or your soul to be pierced through? I mean, when you give birth to somebody, when you carry somebody in your body, and their body takes its form through the nutrition that you bring in, and the food that you eat feeds this body whose cells start to grow, and it gets to the point where you can feel them moving, and then you can see an elbow going across, you know, when they're changing positions, and finally when they're, you know, so big that they just, you have to be delivered, you know, of the baby. The baby is delivered from you, and you have a connection to that human being that a man cannot comprehend. I mean, I can imagine it. That's about as far as I can go, drawing from the female side of my brain or whatever, you know, which is very small, by the way. I mean, you can try to imagine what that is. But someone commented about the color of my jacket. You know, you have to take that up with my wife, you know, because I just thought it was a color. I didn't realize it was, a woman's color. But someone made a comment about it I almost thought about, we passed out pink roses at Pleasant Hills today. Hannah Chesney did for all the mothers, and I thought about putting my pink rose in there. But I thought, okay, if I had like a black jacket, but not with this jacket too, because then everybody would be wondering too much about and worried about me. It might be too distracting. Like, I don't know about if I want to hear a sermon from this guy. But when you think about, you know, what God chose this person to be the mother of his son. And if there's certain characteristics that God admired about her and wanted the mother of Jesus to have, then aren't those characteristics that anybody should want to emulate? But specifically, a mother. If you have the opportunity to bring somebody into the world and then you watch them go through life, you've got a connection with that person that if things happen to that person, it's almost like they're happening to you. So when Simeon said something about a sword piercing her own soul, part of that has to do with Jesus Christ being very God and the things that he speaks. And when he dies for sin, that includes Mary's sin. Mary was not sinless like Jesus was, no matter what, how she's elevated. You know, some people want to elevate her to deity. She was someone who needed salvation. She needed forgiveness. Her sins aren't enumerated. You know, we get to see the sin of David. We get to see Moses, you know, failing. Do we get to see any failure on Mary's part? Not really. We don't get to see it. But we know that all except the one who came from God sin and fall short of the glory of God, need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So she was his mother and he was her savior. I mean, talk about an intense personal connection that they had. She brought him into the world. He existed in her womb and she brought him forth as a virgin. And ultimately, he died for her sins. And it's a very intense, I mean, I don't know if there ever could have been a relationship quite as intense as what they had. Her knowledge of who he would become, watching him grow up, seeing her other sons reject him, because it says in scriptural accounts that they didn't believe him. You know, they didn't follow, they didn't buy it, they didn't follow him. She did. Let's turn to John chapter 19. You know the storyline that this text falls in. You know what led up to this, the anxiety that Jesus Christ had, how he prayed in Gethsemane, begged his friends in the world, his disciples who were so weak, to please stay awake another hour, pray with me. They just kept falling asleep. They had their bellies full and they just couldn't do it. He wanted the emotional support. He wanted to not be alone in that time, but then he turned toward his father and asked him, if there's any possible way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. I don't know where Mary was at that moment, but I'm sure that her anxiety was elevated because all of this was coming together, and maybe she had a little bit more perceptiveness than the disciples had, I would think so, about what was coming down the pike. But in verse 25 of John chapter 19. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene, and Peter." No. Remember, Peter denied him. And then he watched from a distance. Mary was right there with these other women. Right there. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, verse 26, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Talk about maturity. Here he's being tortured, and he feels his life ebbing away, and it looks like his last conscious thoughts are concerned about the welfare of his mother. And he's asking John to take his place. Basically, that's what I get from that. If I were John in a case like that, it's like, I'm not going to be there in the way I have been. Love her. Take care of her. See to it. And then he's turning to her and saying, you'll have John, and I'm not going to be there. And just imagine the anguish that she felt seeing him dying. And right after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, this was the last thing. After he did that, after he took care of the provision that his mother needed, everything was accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and he said, "I thirst." And then in the next verse, we see him say, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. And so he loved his mother to the end, and she loved him intensely right there at the foot of the cross. Is that the last we see of her in Scripture? Does anyone know? Does it mention her again after that?
Yeah.
Yes, it does. Where? Remember?
He's with the 120, I think.
Acts chapter 1. Just turn over a couple pages in your Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Here they are. Jesus told him to tarry in Jerusalem until Pentecost. They're supposed to wait till Pentecost, and something great is going to happen on Pentecost. And in verse 14 it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So she continued. She stayed there. But it's not like she said, "Oh, well, all is lost, and you know, I was mistaken about him and what the angel told me. It was just a dream or a fantasy, or, you know, he was an imposter. You know, I'm just going to go fishing." Like the disciples said, "Oh, I guess I'll just go fishing." Not that fishing is a wrong thing to do, but you kind of sense in the disciples like, okay, well, we thought that this was going to be, you remember what the two men on the walking on the road said? We thought that he was going to be the one and to lead Israel. I forget exactly what the terminology was, but
deliver Israel.
Yeah, deliver Israel. Okay, so but we're not really sure now. You know, we're just going to go fishing, and you know, go. We don't know what to do. That was a whole confusing thing, and we're just going to move on. We get the sense from Mary that she never doubted. You know, that she continued. That's my sense anyway. That I get the idea that she was about as mature and pleasing to God is, I mean, talk about a specimen human being that God takes pleasure with. We know of all the females on the face of the earth right then, she was God's ideal, because she's the one that God chose. And short of a Catholic elevating of her to deity or anything, I think it's good to give honor where honor's due. And to look at her as a tremendous role model, and to think of her as somebody that we look forward to meeting in the resurrection, just like we think about meeting Paul and Peter and David and, you know, the dynamic men of Scripture. She is just as much someone to admire and emulate and look up to as any of the male heroes in Scripture. Well, Mother's Day is I think it's a good tradition. I'm glad that we have it. I hope that you take the opportunity on Mother's Day to obey the commandment of honoring your father and mother. If you don't have your own mother alive, or you don't have a way to reach out to your own mother, pick another person. Pick somebody who is motherly, perhaps, and maybe isn't a mother. I thought it was real touching today. Robin Sullivan. Do you know Robin Sullivan from our church? She plays the piano, Mark Sullivan's wife. Well, they don't have any children, and they have a lot of children. You know, they're the youth directors for the whole northeastern part of the country for our church. And when Hannah Chesney was passing out the roses, she gave one to Robin, you know, because of her mother-likeness, you know, her motherliness. She called her, "You're my second mom," and gave her one. And I saw Robin's face, you know, because I was sitting like right behind her catty corner, and I saw she wasn't expecting that. But motherhood, the role of women, is not the same role as men's. And you pick that up a little bit in the congregational reading today. And I can imagine some people, when you said, "Do you have anything to say about that?" I could imagine, you know, depending on who was in the room, standing up and saying, "Yeah, I got a lot to say about that. Did you really say that? Does the Bible really say?" And then list off all those things, looking at it as derogatory. Women are created in the image of God just like men are. And the role that women have, in some ways, is so much more important. And the strengths that women innately have, in some ways, completely outshine the strengths that some men have that get them more notoriety and more respect in many cases. So let's not ever underestimate the importance, the value, the dignity, the equality of value that God places on women, whatever differences there may be in roles. That's an important thing, and it's another message. But again, to all you mothers, happy Mother's Day to my own mom. Thank you very much, Mom, for being my mom. And does anybody have anything that they would like to say as a Mother's Day thought, a tribute to your own mother, or a thought about the passage that we read? Is there anybody that has anything they'd like to share? Yes.
I was just thinking about mine. She's passed on, and I'm looking forward to seeing her again. I miss her.
Yeah, I'll bet.
That's it. There's so much that, you know, my mother.
Yeah, oh yeah.
So, a lot of memories there.
We just had Dave Knoll in our church. His mother just passed. And I had the privilege. It'll be a very memorable thing for me. I think I'll always remember it as long as my mind's intact. We went up to see Arlene Knoll at her house for the Lord's Supper the day after our Lord's Supper. We didn't even want to wait, you know, with the scriptures. If somebody misses the Passover, you know how you count that or whatever. We didn't want to wait for that. And if we had, she would have been dead. But we went up there and we did the Lord's Supper, sat around the table, and David was there. And David's sister was there. One of his sisters was there. And she had the oxygen on, and she was completely coherent. And she had this, once in a while, she would question herself as she felt her health declining. You know, am I really pleasing to God? She would ask the members of her family, you know, do you think that God's pleased with me, and so forth. And it almost came to the point of wondering whether she was going to be saved, David was so beautiful, you know, with tears rolling down his cheeks, telling his mom what a fantastic mother he was, and how what a legacy that he left, and so forth. And I was proud of Bruce, you know, because he didn't skirt around the subject of her failing health, and he looked right at her and he said, "You know, Mrs. Knoll," he said, "this is probably the last Lord's Supper we'll share together." And he just hit it right on, head on. And I thought, It was so good that he did that. And I thought between the two of us, he had known her longer, had been her pastor, and I thought it'd be better if he got direct like that. And on the way home, I told him, you know, I thought that was just the perfect thing. Because it's like ignoring a big pink elephant in the room, you know, if you don't even talk about it. And also it brought it home to her. So the verses that we shared, you know, we'd really personalized them right to her because that was all about her taking the Lord's Supper. And to see Dave and to hear what he said to her, and I thought, boy, she didn't make it to Mother's Day, but she got a dozen Mother's Days and a 2-minute speech, you know, that he gave to her because he basically just blessed her and gave her permission to rest, you know, and to, well done. It's kind of like the tone of his, well done, Mom. You know, you've done well, and I'm following you, and I'll be with you too. And the tears were running down his face, and I think we were all getting a little weepy. And her eyes were, you know, she had this look like she was accepting what he was saying and believing it and everything. And I told Bruce that was like one of the most nourishing experiences I've ever had. I mean, that was like 6 Passovers in one. You know, and we had a good one at church too. So that was a real blessing to be able to experience that. But there you have an example of a mother and a grandmother who's light shone, and although she was not a person that had flashy gifts or in a room full of people you would, you know, notice or point to or whatever, she had a consistency about the way she loved the people, especially in her family. And at the funeral, quite a few of the grandchildren spoke up, and they talked about how there were 13 of them, and they had the opportunity to come to her house and stay overnight, and they all looked forward to when their opportunity was. And she really poured a lot of love into each one of those grandchildren, and she's got a legacy. I mean, so if you live your life for God, and you love the people that God's put in your life, she may have been a person that, and I think she probably was. I can kind of vaguely remember her questioning when we talk about spiritual gifts, or you know what you're supposed to be doing, what your role in the church is. She would be the type of person that would kind of wonder, well, what good am I, you know? And then when you sat in the room at that funeral and listened to her grandchildren talk, you thought, you know, this is a very, very worthy contribution to the world. You know, it's a generational thing, the love that she gave and, you know, the example that she set. You know, happy Mother's Day to Mrs. Mull. She's had her last, but that example is worthy, along with the example of Mary in Scripture. You know, if you can, and I'm talking to the choir probably here, you know, but for anybody who can live their life in the way that she did and have that kind of an impact on children, especially and grandchildren, you know, it's a completely worthwhile thing. And it's well-pleasing to God. God looks at that and esteems it very highly. Thank you. Any other Mother's Day thoughts? Yes, sir.
Catherine would read from Timothy. And you know, Paul, some people say Paul, you know, hard on women or whatever, but really wasn't. And you mentioned that Timothy in particular, he had the gifts that he had to a large reason because of his mother and his grandmother. His father was a Gentile, and his mother and his grandmother passed on the knowledge of God and God's way to him. And it's similar to the example you're talking about today with Mary. But God in some cases chooses the mothers ahead of time to prepare individuals for his service, and there's no greater calling than that.
Amen. Anyone else? Anyone have a personal reflection about your own mother, or any mothers have something to say? Okay, Dr. Johns.
I was thinking when you were giving the sermon, when you said about how Mary brought Jesus into the world at his birth, and he would be her savior, well, he'll also be there when she brought him back to life as a spirit being.
Yeah.
Which is inspiring, but for those of us who our mothers were not in the faith, we'll be there when they're brought back as a physical being. So we share something in common with Jesus and something to look forward to.
That's right. Yeah. Any others? All right. Well, then I'll sit down.